A great C&K classic. How many of you were singing along with that song? Yeah, you remember that song? Yeah, way before my time, but that was a good song, a great song. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today, about friends, starting a new series called The Social Network. You know, we had a great time at Easter last weekend, over 28,000 and all the celebration and everything going on. Here's a question for us as we come on to the week following Easter. Now what? After all that has happened and all the people have come and, you know, some of you may be brand new to New Hope, question is, now what? Go back to the very first Easter when Jesus himself rose from the grave and he went to his disciples. Before he ascended, what did he say to his disciples? Remember what he said to them? Go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go and connect. Begin to connect with people. Begin to value the relationships that you have. That's why I want to start this series called The Social Network, because I want to heighten the value of relationships here just within this church, heighten the value of relationships in your lives. You know, there is an explosive trend happening in America today. It's called the emergence of the social network websites. They're all over the place. Websites such as Facebook. You have Twitter now. You have MySpace. You know, people are just flocking to these websites. There's so many more. But people are flocking to these websites in explosive numbers. I'll give you an example. Facebook itself. Visits to Facebook's 1.2 billion visits per month. It's an amazing statistic. How many of you are Facebook users, by the way? Raise your hand. Yeah, look around you. How many of you are users of Twitter? How many of you use Twitter? Yeah. How many of you use MySpace? Yeah, some people raise their hands three times. You know, people are flocking to these websites. Now, some of you might be saying, Twitter, Facebook, what the heck is going on here? Hey, get with it, folks. It's happening. It's happening in the world. I have to kind of catch up on these things. But there are these social network sites where people connect, and people are flocking to them faster than, say, Pakis to a free lunch. You know, they're just coming in. Mass quantities. Twitter. People who use Twitter, the numbers have jumped from 2.7 million users in 2008 to over 18 million people in 2009. That's like a 500% jump in those who are using Twitter. If you don't know what Twitter is about, Twitter is mainly a one-way kind of a communication. You're not really conversing with anybody. You're keying in what you're doing now. It's basically what it is. And people that are using it has totally jumped, dramatically jumped. People who are using social network sites, the user hours have increased over 200% in this last year. The average amount of time a person spends on a social network site is now at 5.5 hours a month. That's a long time, folks. I don't know what else you guys got to do in life, but 5.5 hours just keying in, typing in different comments and what you're doing now. Twitter itself, in 2007, 5,000 tweets a day. So every time you get on Twitter and you jump in there, you say, what am I doing now? That's considered a tweet. 5,000 tweets a day in 2007. Last year, 50 million tweets a day, which equals about 600 tweets a second. So every second, there's 600 tweets going on. These tweet, 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 tweet things. You know, these network sites are just growing. It's just exploded. They've even come up with, in these cyber communities, in these social network communities, they've come up with their own language. It's called cyber talk. In fact, let's take a little test, a cyber talk test, and see how up you are on these things, all right? All right, you ready? So I'm going to give you the letters, because normally it's like abbreviated letters, because they don't want to type out all the words. And you tell me what it is, all right? All right, let's go. The first, very first one, cyber talk test, LOL. Hey, you're pretty good, yeah. LOL is laugh out loud. Some people say, well, it's least offensive language, huh? No, 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 no. Or others say, well, it's lingering over lunch. No. LOL means laugh out loud, which means when somebody texts you a message or you're on Facebook and they tell a funny story, you don't have to type out L-A-U-G-H-I-N-G. You just type out LOL, and that means laugh out loud. All right, here's another one. Let's see how good you are at this. W-A-Y-D. What is W-A-Y-D? Is it, where are you, dude? Or is it, what are you doing? Or maybe it's women are your demise, you know? Always your demise. Well, actually, what it is what are you doing, okay? All right, let's try this one. Now, some of you may think you got it. Here's one that I don't think you're familiar with, but it's going to be happening soon. You're going to hear a lot about this one. APAH. What is APAH? Right? Is it a picnic at home? Is it apples, peaches, and honeydew? Or is it all paquets are handsome? Which is it? Yeah, all paquets are handsome. That's right. Yeah. You're going to hear a lot more of that. So whenever you send me a Twitter or a Facebook thing, I'll just write APAH, and you know what I'm talking about. These communities are coming up with their own languages. So many people are flocking to these network communities. And so for today, we're going to talk in cyber language, right? So we'll do the entire message in cyberspace. So see if you can catch on what I'm saying. Today, PE gives an MSG on BFF because PWC is at EBC. You guys understand what that says? Today, Pastor Elwin gives a message on best friends forever because Pastor Wayne Cordero is at Eugene Bible College. You know, imagine if I talk like that, this whole message. You know, EBC, ABC, BBD, whatever. You know? But that's the language being spoken in these cyber communities. Now, with all that statistics that I've given you, and all that's going on, there's a bit of irony that's being twisted, and you'll find it woven into every network community. And that is statistics that another person, George Barna, who does a lot of studies over Americans and Christianity, he's come up with this one statistic. It's very alarming. He said over 40% of Americans oftentimes and occasionally feel a deep sense of loneliness. With all that's happening in the cyber communities, over 40% of America is still feeling this intense sense of loneliness. And so he's concluded that Americans are the loneliest people in the world. Kind of an ironic twist there, huh? With all these opportunities to connect with each other. In fact, there are two authors by the name of Paul Stanley and J. Robert Clinton. They wrote a book called Connecting, and they came up with this conclusion or observation. They said there is a tremendous relational vacuum in America, in America's individualistic society, and its accompanying lack of accountability. Individualism is an American asset turned into a liability. Americans cling to personal independence when they desperately need interdependence. You see, God did not create people to be self-sufficient and move through life alone. But to return to healthy relational living will require recognition of this need and the courage to change. Change what? What do we need to change? I think before we can understand what to change, we got to understand who we are. Then we can think of what to change. So Stanley and Clinton did some more research, and they found out that this is who we are. We are the byproducts of a dysfunctional lifestyle of the 60s. Remember all the flower power, groovy, the Vietnam War protests, almost a disunited United States where people were standing up for individual rights. We're also the product of the me generation of the 70s, where the majority was made up of me, myself, and I. We're also the product of success and affluence of the 80s. And in all those generations, what we've experienced are broken relationships, broken trusts. We see the trend of divorce continuing at about 50% in America today. We are the products of a broken lifestyle. And therefore, we then use this electronic age that we have to create electronic acquaintances where we can hide behind these cyber walls and we don't have to meet people actually face to face or have life on life kind of relationships. We can hide behind cyber walls, and if we come across someone that we don't really like or we don't really care for, we can simply hit the what? Delete button. and not have to face the person and say, you know, not a good relationship. We just delete. You know, I belong to Facebook. And I'm only on Facebook because my Fuller class said that we should, so that as classmates we can communicate with each other. But we're not. We're not even using Facebook. But yet I'm on Facebook. And so I get hundreds upon hundreds of people saying, can I be your friend? Can I be your friend? Can I be your friend? But, you know, I don't have time for that. Sorry. But people keep sending me, can I be your friend? And I got this one from this guy. He said, you know, can I be your friend? Please, can I really be your friend? And I thought, you know, not, maybe not, Pastor Wayne. Delete. And I just, you know, it's interesting with electronic acquaintances. You just go delete and poof, they're gone. You don't have to see them anymore. But we've used those things to develop these acquaintances in life. Yet America is still the most loneliest country in the world. Americans still are the loneliest people. And despite all that we try to do with electronics and electronic communication and acquaintances, we still yearn. In fact, Stanley and Clinton found this out in their studies. We still yearn deep inside for a long-lasting relationship. So what do we need to change? Well, maybe we need to change the attitude that we have against face-to-face and life-on-life relationships. Maybe we need to change the shallowness of our faith that we have in others, or the trust that we have in others. Maybe we have to change just the unwillingness to expose our vulnerabilities to others. Because you see, social network acquaintances are good, they're okay, but they never take us deep below the superficiality of that relationship to get and gain and obtain that inner desire and satisfy that inner desire for a deep relationship that will become friends forever. The Bible speaks about this, Proverbs 18. Read that with me, very top of your notes. Ready? Go. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Bible is saying is that, see, our goal in life, folks, should not be how many or the number of acquaintances that we have that are followers on Facebook or Twitter or MySpace. That's not the goal. The goal should be finding that friend, because there is a friend. The Bible says there is a friend, a man or a woman that's going to stick to you closer than a brother. We just got to find out who they are. And many times we don't enter into those friendships because we misdefine friends. You know, I've gone through a lot of definitions. I found one that I really like. It's in your notes. Did you fill that blank in there? A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. A friend is there when no one else is there for you. He or she will walk in when everyone else has left. A great example of that is found in the Bible, found in the book of Mark, chapter 2, and it's also in Luke chapter 5, about the four friends and the paralytic. And you know, we hear of reality TV. I'm going to do a little church reality right now. And so rather than tell you the story about it, I want you to actually see the story as it begins to unfold. We're going to do it right here. You're going to hear the story of the four friends and the paralytic. And so first of all, what we need is a mat. You know, some versions say there was a stretcher or there was a pallet. Some versions say that there was a mat. So we're going to bring out a mat right now, and it's going to be our reality TV of the four friends and the paralytic. Now, we also know that in the story, there are four friends. And so I need four volunteers, men who are strong. I need men that are strong, that can carry somebody. Okay, who are? I need four volunteers. All right here. Yeah, come on up, sir. Brother, right here. Yeah, you go. Trying to show me. Can you pose like this a little bit? And maybe like this. Yeah. All right, here's one. All right. Yeah. God will humble you too, brother. We're just kidding. No, just kidding. Okay, we got one. I need three more. Three more friends. Yeah, right here. Good job. Okay, how about someone on this side? Anybody on this side? Oh, all right, yeah. Come on up. One here. Any more? Any more? Yeah, here you go. There you go. One more here. Okay, so I got four friends. These four friends will carry the paralytic. Now, you guys are friends? You know each other? get to know each other. Yeah, shake hands, give a New Hope hug. You're a good friend. Go ahead. Get to know each other here. Because what we're going to do is have one more come up, and this is going to be the paralytic that they're going to carry. Now, somebody talk to me backstage. Can you come on out? Yeah, you be the paralytic. So, Son, you know, I think if they carry you, they're going to be paralyzed, so I don't know.
Savior, we can move all mountains.
Yeah, you can, but I think you're like more like a mountain range, so we'll pass on this one. Sorry, thank you. But we need someone. I need someone who's a little bit lighter that can be a paralytic. You want to come up? All right, let's have you. Come on up. Come on up. You be our paralytic. Would you give her a hand? So sweet. Okay. It's going to be easy for you guys. All right, you be the paralytic. That means you're paralyzed. You cannot move. So lay down on the mat. Okay? Lay down on the mat. Now, when we read, you know, Mark 2 and even Luke 5, we don't know too much of what happened before the account gets recorded. But we do know that they were close friends. We do know that they knew this guy. We do know that they were close enough that they would carry him around. So I can imagine four friends carrying our paralytic from place to place. So four friends, go ahead, pick up your corners. And we're going to carry our friend here. Be careful now. She's paralyzed. Be careful. Okay? Now, so what we're going to do is, you know, first of all, you know, she needs to go to school. So you're going to carry her to school on this side. Okay? And then I think she has like, okay, don't drag her. Now, we're going to we got like, maybe she has soccer practice. So we're going to go to soccer practice over here. Going to carry you over there this way. And then... yeah, oh, maybe her mom was calling for her, so she has to go to her mom over here. And, you know, life was just getting better for her because now she's being carried around. You okay in there? You all right? Yeah? Okay? Yeah, to her, this is fun. This is like Disneyland for her. But there's one more place she had to go to. She has to go to church. Yeah, so she had to go to church, so you carry her over here. And so these four friends would carry the paralytic around town. Now, there came a point where Jesus came to town. And I can imagine them thinking, boy, if we get this paralyzed friend healed, then we don't have to carry her anymore. So they heard that Jesus was in town. And in fact, in your notes, I want you to read along with me the note, the scripture under note number 1, Mark chapter 2. Would you read that with me? We're going to see what happens here. Ready? Go. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So here we have, Jesus is in town. This is the house where he's staying at. And people are just surrounding the house. They filled it to the brim. No one else can get in there. And here come these four friends. Okay? Here come these four friends. And they're now trying to get in the house. They're trying to find a way to get in the house.
Jesus.
Yeah, they're saying, excuse me. But now this is what the Bible says, all right? The Bible says this. Let's do it biblically, guys. Hold on here. And they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of him, but not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. They went up on the roof. Huh? Yeah, No, wait, let me see. It doesn't say they threw her up on the roof. It says they went up on the roof. Okay, we don't have time to go up on the roof. Let's just pretend this is the roof. Okay? So it says they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his mat into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So let's pretend that this is the roof and we've already dug the hole in the roof. Okay, so you need to put her over the edge and into... No. I don't think we have enough insurance for this one. So let's just make believe you did lower her down and you put her down in front of the Lord. Yeah, go ahead. Lay her down. That's it. Very nicely. Okay. And then it says, and the Lord looked at her, looked at the paralyzed friend. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees and scribes went crazy. They said, "Who can forgive sins?" And Jesus turned to them and said, "Well, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may believe that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," the Lord turned to the paralytic and he said, "I say to you, get up and pick up your pallet, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And everyone saw what was happening, and they went, "Wow." Isn't that cool? Have you ever read that story like that before? Isn't it great when you can visualize and see what was happening? You know what even adds to it? If we could be there to question them. I'm going to ask them some questions right now. Mike, would you bring that out? I want to ask them, what did they feel when they were carrying this stretcher around? How did you feel carrying it?
Well, I was getting a little tired.
Tired, yeah? Pretty tired. She's not that big, though.
Yeah, but, you know, just if we had to do it for, like, years, you could feel you'd get really tired.
Oh, okay. How did you feel, Mr. Buffman?
I was good for a little bit, but after a while, it's, you know, yeah, like got, you were saying,
got
started
tired.
To feel a little bit, yeah.
How did you feel?
A little scared of dropping her.
Yeah. You took it seriously, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. How about you?
I was afraid I was going to drop her.
Yeah. So even though you had three other guys helping you, it was still kind of scary.
Yeah. And I was tired there after a while.
Yeah. No, I can imagine it being tiring. Now, let me ask you, as a paralyzed person, when you found out that they were going to take you over the edge and drop or lower you down, how did you feel?
Weird and happy.
Really happy? How did you really feel?
Weird.
Kind of weird, yeah? Why did you feel kind of weird?
Because I thought I was really going to fall off the edge.
Yeah. And you don't really know these guys, huh? Yeah. Would you give them a hand? Give them all a hand. You know, sometimes it really helps to have you visualize what's happening in the story. Now, we just saw a demonstration of the story of the four friends and the paralytic. Again, we don't know much else of what happened there except what's written here in the Bible. But I can imagine how tiring it must have been. These guys, they're strong guys. And she's not a real big girl. But yet every single one of them said, got tiring. After a while, it got tiring. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to carry a grown man, not just across the stage, maybe miles and miles, not on a smooth surface like this, but on a dusty, dirty, rocky, soiled road with the heat of the sun beating down upon them. You know how that must have felt? I can't even imagine how that must have felt. But they carried him. They carried him all the way to the Lord. Why? Because they knew that this man needed some help and the Lord was in town. Listen to the paralytic. As she said, "Well, it felt a little scary, felt a little weird." Can you imagine what that paralytic must have felt like? This is only about 4 feet. To lay there and to see the friends digging the hole in this roof. "Don't worry, buddy. We're going to get you there. You're going to get me where? We're going to get you down in this hole on the roof. You see this? We're going to drop you down there." "Yeah, but what about..." "Don't worry. You're already paralyzed. So don't worry. We're going to just rip this..." Can you imagine what he must have felt like? But yet they did. And because of what they did and their efforts, this man became whole again. How does that happen? Friendship. Friendships. What can we learn from this story? Number one, would you write this in your notes there? A friend will pick you up even when you're down. A friend will pick you up even when everyone else has given up on you. That's what a friend will do. Now, I don't want you to miss something here. There's something that's really woven into the story that you got to catch, and you'll catch it when you understand the cultural times that they were living in. At that time, in the community, the Jewish community was always trying to keep its community clean and pure, and so anything that was impure, they would be considered outcasts. So if they were like paralyzed, or if they were like lepers, or if they had some communicable disease, they would be outcast. They would be kicked out of the community. This man was paralyzed. What in the world were these four friends doing carrying this paralyzed man around? This man's condition actually separated him from the rest of society. But notice the irony in here. But it was that very same condition that should have separated him from the rest of society. That was this very, very thing that kept their relationships together. It was the very thing that allowed himself to be brought before the Lord. Now, listen. We all have a mat that we lay upon. We do. That mat is something that separates us from everyone else. Whether it be a sin that we may have committed, whether it be a mistake, whether it be just our human brokenness, whether it be things that we are shameful of, that we cannot allow and we don't want to allow someone to gain entrance into the vulnerable parts of our heart, that is a mat that we carry, folks. And we tend to allow that to separate us from everyone else. But listen. The Lord wants to heal you. The Lord wants to heal that part of you. But it's only when we permit others to carry that mat for us that God can truly restore and heal us to wholeness. It's only when we allow others to help us to get before the Lord, to carry that mat with us. You know, I don't care what it is. We all have it. Maybe it's a sense of unworthiness. Maybe it's an as-is sign. You know when you go to a car dealer and they say, well, how about buying this one? Well, it says as-is. Can you tell me what's wrong with it? Oh, no, nothing's wrong. Just it's as-is. You just buy it as-is. You know, I think we have stuff within us that we don't want the world to know until we hang this as-is sign. Just take me as-is. Well, what's going on in your life? Well, nothing. Just me. You find me like this. I'm fine. But sometimes that separates us from the rest of the world. And God won't be able to restore us unless we allow others to carry that mat with us. And I see a lot of strong leaders. I see a lot of men and women in leadership positions. You know, they try to hide that. They try to appear strong and healthy so that people walk around them and assume that they're fine so they don't have to carry this mat with them. Let me tell you, folks, if you want a deep friendship with others, you can't always be the strong one. You need to allow others to be a part of your life to help you to pick up that mat. Let me ask you this question. Who's carrying your mat for you? Do you have someone in your life that you can expose the most vulnerable parts of your life to? Do you have someone in your life that you can ask to pray for the deepest needs that you have? Those are friends. Those are friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There is a brother, there is a sister there waiting to help you through the most adverse moments of your life. Why? Because number two, would you fill this in? Friends won't see you as you are. They see you for who you can become. These four friends didn't just see the paralytic in his current state. They saw who he could become. Was it going to be easy? No, it wasn't. Read again with me what it says there. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Ready? Go. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw them climb up on the roof, when he saw the hole being dug, when he saw them lower that man before him, when Jesus saw their faith in what? Jesus? Yeah, I think they saw their faith in Jesus. But I also believe that he saw their faith in God's best for this man's life. He saw that these men weren't going to stop at anything if it meant getting God's best for his life. And because of that, notice what Jesus did. He didn't just heal the exterior of the man, the physical parts of a man. He went to the inner part first. He healed his spiritual self first. And then he healed the physical part. See, these friends were so intent on getting their paralyzed friend before the Lord that when Jesus saw that kind of faith, he said, yeah, that's the kind of faith I like to see. And bang, a miracle happened. It's not easy. Yeah, sometimes it's hard, just like running a light board. You know, it just shuts the lights down. You know, it's not easy to bring a friend before the Lord in that condition. But these friends never stopped. That's why Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so as one man sharpens another. You know that word picture he's giving us there? Is a blacksmith trying to develop a sword, trying to shape a sword out of a piece of metal, out of a metal rod. And he'll take that metal rod and he'll stick it in a fiery furnace and get it so blazing hot till it glows like a bright orange. That blacksmith will take it out and he'll take his iron hammer and begin to pound upon that metal and begin to shape it and slowly and consistently form it into this sword. And when it needs to be heated up again, he'll stick it back in the fire. Heat it up till it glows, pull it back out, and again, he'll shape it and pound it and mold it until finally, as he keeps working it consistently, even though it's a tedious work, he consistently shapes it and sharpens it till it becomes a beautiful beaten sword. The Bible saying there is that sometimes friends will do that for friends. They'll stick with them. They'll be like the spiritual wingmen for their lives, where they see the flaws and they'll try to bring correction to that graciously. You know, when I say the blacksmith pounds it, I don't mean you take a friend and you start pounding them. Hey, you got to listen to this, man. You better. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking the time to shape a person, to shape a friend towards God's very best for their lives. Is it easy? No. It takes time. But that's what friends will do. Is it risky? It's very risky. But number three, would you fill this in? Friends will risk the relationship for the truth. They will take the time and risk even losing you as a friend if it means bringing you before the Lord so you can understand what the truth is all about. Read again with me what Mark 2 at verse 10 says. Ready? Go. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Was that a miracle? It sure was a miracle. Where did it start? It started with the risk. Every miracle in the Bible, folks, starts with someone taking a risk. This man who was paralyzed took a risk by allowing these four friends into the most vulnerable part of his life. Four friends took a risk of the uncomfortableness of carrying this man from place to place to place until finally he was laid before the Lord. And they risked everything because they knew that he needed to be before the Lord if he was going to be changed and transformed forever. How does that happen? How does it happen where friends get to do that with one another and take risks like that? You know how it happens? By building trust. Well, how do you build trust? It takes time. It takes time. Would you fill in that bullet point? Give it all the time that it deserves. Give your relationships and your friendships all the time that it deserves to develop that trust. See, we're all looking for relationships. And let me tell you right now, there are no spiritual drive-thrus that you can move into and order a supersized friend to take to go. You can't do that. There's no overnight delivery of friends. It takes time. But it's an investment well worth it. See, when we invest in things, the returns that come back, you never invest in overnight investment schemes, do you? You shouldn't. If someone says, hey, I got a great investment idea, overnight, I'll turn 20% for you. Would you put money in that? Ah, it's impossible. But friendships take time. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the man who falls when there is not another to lift him up. They have a good return for their labor. This person is writing about investments. Investments that take a lot of time. It's worth the risk if you're willing to stick with it. But you got to give it the time. You know, Pastor Wayne and I, and you hear us joke about each other all the time. You know, from stage, I call him the short Portuguese guy that's growing gray with bald spots on his head. And, you know, we joke about that. He calls me the cheap paque that smokes doobies on the weekend. You know, it's like, some things are true, some are not. I'll let you decide which it is. But, you know, we joke with each other. Why do we do that? Because of a friendship. How did that friendship develop? Over time. Was it easy? Mm-mm. There are some struggles that we've gone through. I think the greatest test of our friendship, a few years back, where there's some things going on and, you know, within ministry and some decisions that were being made, and, you know, I didn't quite agree with certain things, and, I made the mistake of processing it incorrectly, but he found out about things happening, and so we got together, we sat down, we laid out all the cards on the table, we arm wrestled over some things, and we ended up saying, okay, good, I understand, and I submit totally to spiritual authority, and everything was cool. A few months later, he calls me again, and he says, hey, can you come in my office? I said, yeah, sure. Walked in and sat down. He slid over to me some emails that he had received. The emails talked about Elwin trying to take over the church and someone else saying, well, Elwin's trying to split the church and all these negative comments. And I looked at the emails and I said, what is this? He said, you know, Elwin, I don't know. And I tell you, folks, if there was ever a time that I experienced the grace of God, it was at that moment. See, because Pastor Wayne built up this church, the Lord was here, but he's raised up the leaders, and he's created a wonderful ministry, a place where I got saved, a place where I got a second chance, and he's baptized me. He performed a marriage for, you know, me and Joy 12 years ago. How can anyone say that I was there to split the church or to take over the church? And I looked at him and I said, Wayne, I don't know what to do with this. He said, well, Elwin, apparently, you know, something's going around. And he looked at me, and again, with the full grace of God in his eyes, he said, what do you think we should do? If ever there was a time where someone could have beaten someone in the head with iron, it would have been that time where Wayne could have just beat me. He said, what the heck are you doing? But he didn't. With all the grace in his heart, he said, what do you think we should do? And I turned and I faced the mountains. I was looking out his window. And I thought about all the things. You know, this is my home. And I know that God has called me to support this man, to support the leadership and the ministry. But if that's the perception of me, I didn't want to do anything to destroy this church. And in my heart, I was just wrestling with this. And so I turned to him and I said, you know, Wayne, you need somebody next to you. You need a strong, solid team. And if that's the perception of me, then maybe I should step away. Maybe I just need to step down. And he said, you know, Elwin, why don't you pray about that? Take the rest of the day and go ahead and pray about that. Left the office, got in my car, and drove home. Joy looked at me, and I was a total mess. I was crying all the way home. She looked at me, and she said, well, what happened? And I told her what happened. I said, I just need to go driving. Can we just drive around the island? So we drove, stopped at a couple of restaurants. And as we did, I'm telling her again, I'm trying to process it with her, and the whole time, tears are just flowing. And she doesn't have a gift of mercy. And so she just kind of sat there, you know. And I said, can you kind of like react in a way? Because people are looking at me crying and you're not doing anything. So laugh or do something. But we talked about it and she said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. Drove home and every time I thought about leaving this church, I just wept. Every time I thought about leaving my friend, I just wept. Finally, I came to the decision that maybe I should step away. So I wrote this email. I told him how much I loved him, how much I love the church, how much this has meant to me, but that he needs 10,000% support. And so I tendered my resignation. And I hit send. He called me in about a minute or so, and he said, hey, Owen. I said, well, I guess you got the email. He said, what email? I said, I just sent you an email. You need to take a look at it. He said, oh, no, I'm calling just to see how you're doing. You doing all right? I just want the old Owen back. I said, Wayne, I just sent you a resignation letter. He said, oh, don't worry about that. I just want the old Owen back. I said, you know, Wayne, I got to do a funeral. And I have to do a funeral in a couple of hours. My eyes are like 10 inches thick. It's so swollen. I'm putting on like ice pads on my eyes trying to get the swelling down. I said, I'll call you later. Went to do the funeral, and the person got up and said, you know, my mom, the person who was deceased, passed away. My mom was so blessed because Pastor Ellen and Pastor Wayne touched her life. And I'm thinking, oh, man, that friendship. Goodness. Did the funeral and got home. And I called up my email, you know, where you can track where you sent this message to. And I called it up, and it said Wayne Cordero, but it went to another address. Go figure that one out. I don't know how it missed his email box, and it went somewhere else, into cyberspace somewhere. And so I called him, and I said, hey, Wayne, you know that email I sent? It went somewhere else. He said, would you send it to me anyway? I said, all right. So I sent it. He called me back. He said, Owen, that is the most heartfelt, the most warmest resignation letter I've ever received and rejected. He said, I don't want this resignation letter. I'm going to keep it in my file, but I just want the old Elwin back. He said, can you come back? See, he was a friend who saw that I was carrying this mat of pride or self-righteousness. He was my spiritual wingman. He saw that there were things in my life that I still needed to sharpen. And he took the time to shape me, to stick me in the fire, pull me out again. He would graciously pound away again and again until I could be shaped into who God wanted me to become. Did he take a risk? He took a huge risk in our relationship. But he was so willing to do so because he knew I needed to stand before the Lord. And that when I did, God would make the changes in my life. That's why when he went through that heart condition that he had, and he asked me to do certain engagements for him, to go to Japan and to do this weekend, to do this conference in San Diego, no problem. No problem. When he said this opportunity at Eugene Bible College came up, which is a great opportunity, but he needed help here to make sure everything is running good here so we can still keep everything together. I said, no problem. That's why when he lies in his email about annihilating me in a volleyball game up there, you know, he can lie all he wants. No problem. Why? Because of our friendship. Was it easy? No. But it's the friendship that keeps you together. It's the mat that we carry together where we can become best friends forever. You know, I think we all need to be best friends forever. Don't you agree? That we need to find those that are in our lives. Take the time. Ask the Lord to show you who it is that you can develop not just an acquaintance, but turn that into a friend forever. Let's be a church like that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me as we conclude? You know, here at New Hope, we have so many opportunities for you to find those acquaintances that will turn into friendships. The life groups, our ministry groups. We have all those classes you see in your bulletin about discipleship classes that you can take. Try to get to know someone here. And take your time, and God will show you who it is that you need to develop that friendship with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for the lessons we learn out of the four friends and the paralytic and all the different stories in the Bible and accounts where we can get to know you and the love that you have, even in a greater way. Thank you for the friends we have around us. Thank you for those, Father, who will walk into our lives when no one else cares. Because that's what you did, didn't you? You are the best friend of all that walked into our lives and will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. When we receive that love from you, Father, help us now to share that love with those around us and indeed find that best friend forever. May we be a church like that. Help us now to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Seal that lesson to your heart with a clap. Here I am. God bless you. Have a great week. Would you love on someone as you go?